All right, good morning. You guys get be what? You can be seated. All right, good morning. Good morning. Here we are. Not too far from the hopeful rest of Christmas break. Today we're in part 3 of 4 of our Miracle Child series. We'll be going through First Samuel chapter 1. Sorry, we'll be going through First Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 28, the whole chapter. And thus far in this miracle series, we've talked about how Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. So we talked about the miracle child Isaac, this child of promise, born to a barren woman who was old. And then last week, we talked about Samson, this miracle child of salvation, right? That God visits Manoah and his wife and tells them that they will have a miracle child who will begin to save the people of Israel. And today we're going to talk about Samuel, another miracle child, as we prepare ourselves and as we get ready ourselves to worship and enjoy this miracle child, Jesus, who we celebrate during this Christmas season. And so you can join us in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be reading it. You can join along in your paper Bible. It'll be up here. You can read along on your phone. And so today, we'll be reading this whole chapter, and I'm going to start us off with these first 8 verses. And so let me read for us. It says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, so the son of Tohu, son of Zoph, and Ephrathite. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?'" Join me as we pray and prepare ourselves to hear from God together. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning that we get to gather in worship, that we get to gather in expectation. Lord, we pray that you would do this work of stirring up our hearts, God, to see you, to know you, to trust you, to love you, even as we dig into your word today. God, Lord, we pray that you would meet us. God, this would not be a fruitless endeavor, God, but that by your grace, God, that you would not only deposit your truth, God, but you would remind us of your goodness and your presence, that we would taste it here, even as we worship together. We thank you for this time. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into these first 8 verses, what we see is Hannah's remorse. Hannah's remorse. At the beginning of this story, we're introduced to this main character, Hannah. And Hannah seems to be in obvious distress. You know, I say obvious because by the end of it, in the passage, we see that she's provoked grievously, she's irritated, she's weeping, and to the point of not wanting to eat. And I'm not sure about you, but if you're at the point you're so sad you don't want to eat, that means you are sad. You are in deep remorse. At least that's how it's been in my life, right? If you're at that point where even your appetite has gone, you are in some deep remorse. And so that's what we see. That's it's somewhat obvious. But what's not obvious is that there are some things about her situation that are easily missed if we don't take some time to read and really look at the passage. And so when you look at Hannah's situation, there's four things that we see about her situation. The first thing we see about Hannah's situation is that her family is probably well off financially. Right? You don't see it exactly. It doesn't say Elkanah was rich. But when you read between the lines, you realize this family is probably well off financially. Why do I say that? Well, in the very beginning, we're introduced and told that her husband, Elkanah, has two wives. You know, and some of us, I think, you know, whether it's because we grew up in church or whether because people say it all the time, like, yo, there's a lot of polygamy in the Bible, we're used to this idea of, man, in the Old Testament, people have more than one wife. But actually, even in the Old Testament, it's not like everyone is polygamous, right? The reality is that if you wanted to even have two wives, right, you actually had to be someone who had some financial means to take care of that many more people. Right? You had some sort of wealth to be able to support two wives and then all of their children. So when we talk about Abraham or these other people, you see oftentimes they're people who have standing and wealth to be able to support two families. And so in Hannah's situation, most likely she's well off. If you look even later, we'll see that she brings these offerings to the Lord. She has the means to bring these lavish offerings. That's the first thing we see, is that her family is probably well off financially or in terms of wealth. The second thing that we see is that her husband loves and cares for her. You know, most likely, Elkanah remarried and had the extra, not remarried, but married Peninnah because Hannah was barren, right? He married his first wife. She's not able to have any children. So kind of like Abraham and Sarah, you know, remember how they took Hagar to be his wife because Sarah couldn't have any kids. Most likely that's what happened, right? He took another wife because his first wife was unable to have kids. And even though he has another wife, we see clearly in the passage that her husband loves her and cares for her. One, because the passage says he loved her. But two, like you see, like even when she's in distress, he goes to her. He asks, what's wrong? What's going on? Why are you sad? Right? Even as they split up the portions of the offering, he gives Hannah a double portion because he cares for her. So even though he has another wife, we see at the very least the husband she does have loves her and cares for her. The third thing we see is that their family is serious about their faith. Right? And this is happening, this story is happening in the time of Judges. And last week we talked about Samson, how he was the last major judge in the book of Judges. Today Samuel is going to be the last judge that brings people into the era of the kingdom of Israel. And if you remember, in the time of the judges, there is a line that describes the time of the judges. Remember last week we talked about the cycle. Remember, people would rebel against God. God would give them over to their enemies. You know, they would eventually cry out. God would raise up a judge. And then when the judge dies, things got worse. You guys remember that cycle from last week, right? And the verse at the very end of Judges, this is what it says about that time. It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? The time of the judges, the time when Hannah is living, is a time where people are doing whatever they want. They're not following the Lord. Many of them are living in idolatry. And yet, Elkanah and his family and Hannah, what does it say? Year by year, they go to Shiloh to give offering to the Lord. While the people around them are being idolatrous, while the people around them doing whatever is right in their own eyes, you see Elkanah and his family are faithfully going year by year to give offering to the Lord. They're going to Shiloh because the temple has not been built yet. At Shiloh is where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was at that time. So they're going up there to give these offerings year after year. So you have a family that is financially well off. She has a husband that loves her and cares for her. And then even the family, their faith is something that they care about. Year by year, this is something that they're doing. But in the midst of all of that, Right, we see that there is something that is heartbreakingly difficult for Hannah, and that is that the Lord had closed her womb. It says twice the Lord had closed her womb, and therefore Hannah was therefore barren. And we've been talking about that this past couple of weeks, that barren means that she was unable to have children. She was infertile. And here, those are the four things we see about her situation, that you know, even though her family was well off, even though she had a husband who cared about her, even though their family was strong in their faith, they were devout, but what was so heartbreakingly difficult, what was her remorse, was that the Lord had closed her womb and she was barren. And if you don't know God, if you don't know God as a loving God, if you don't know God as a God that works all things for our good and for his glory, you know, a statement like this can be really rattling. Like, why would God do this? Why would God be the one who has made her barren and infertile? And yet throughout this story, we will see and be reminded that God is not absent or cruel or uninvolved, but that God is intentional and he's working things out even in this situation through Hannah's barrenness. And for many of us today, you know, Hannah's situation is your situation. You know, you may not be barren like Hannah, or you might be. I mean, we haven't talked about it. We've talked about barrenness the past 2-3 weeks, but I mean, even in America, I looked up stats, you know, HHI.gov, I think, right? I mean, infertility is a reality for people, right? I think it's like 10 to 15%. Of women and couples have difficulty, are experiencing. And so in a very real way, Hannah's situation might be your situation. But also for us, even if we are not physically barren, so to speak, for many of us, even as we head into this Christmas time, Hannah's situation is our situation. You know, certain aspects of your life might be going well, right? Some of us have good relationships with our friends and family. Some of us might be doing better financially this year than we have done before. Some of us have been, you know, engaged and participating in, you know, spiritual community. We've been devout. Our faith has been important. You know, maybe you know, you guys are, this is the faithful remnant who is here during the holidays at Sunday celebration, right? It's us here who are serving on ministry teams. That's awesome. And yet, like Hannah, there's something in your life that you can't fix, right? Something in your life that you can't make better, and something that you may be deeply dissatisfied by, that brings you the same kind of sorrow and distress and pain and remorse that we see Hannah here. And you know, sometimes it's worse even during the holidays. You know, maybe this is a weird message, because like when we're like, yeah, Christmas holiday message, you know, it's like we're expecting fun, jingle bells, you know, yeah, Jesus, camels, you know, hey, you know, but it's like, no, like, but the reality is, right, like even in the midst of the holiday cheer, actually sometimes it's worse, because externally you're trying to be cheerful and happy, and yet on the inside, we are like Hannah, you know, we're wrecked and mourning on the inside. And so here is Hannah at her once-a-year family trip, and she breaks down. She cannot handle it anymore. She's weeping, you know, and we see Elkanah come over, and he's like, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Aren't I enough for you? I love you. I take care of you. Aren't I enough? And today I think God wants some of us here to wrestle with that question. You know, why do you weep? Right? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? That today, instead of ignoring it like we usually do, or making excuses, avoiding it, suppressing it, God is asking, what is it, even in this holiday season, that brings your heart down so much? Even if other areas of your life might be going well. And as we see Hannah's remorse, it sets up the background for what is going to happen. Right? That in this situation that seems so sad, in this situation that seems so difficult because she's not able, she can't do anything to fix the situation, that this is the background and the stage for the story. And, you know, in many ways, Hannah's story is not just her personal story, right? Her situation actually kind of reflects what the Israelites are going through. What I mean by that is that Hannah is physically barren. She is physically not able to be fruitful in giving birth. But right now for the Israelites, in the time of the judges, this is when they're spiritually barren, where spiritually there's not much fruit. Like I said, people are not following the Lord. People are being idolatrous. It seems like nothing is really being fruitful spiritually. And it's in the midst of this spiritually barren situation the Israelites find themselves in. And they have a question. You know, they're in this land and they're like, yo, God, I thought we were going to be like taking over this land. What's going on? And in the midst of this backdrop, in the midst of this background, we see that God is going to unravel and unfold this story. And so after we see Hannah's remorse, in the next couple of verses, we see Hannah's request. Hannah's request in verses 9 through 20. It says this, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, earlier, in the first 8 verses, we saw Hannah had this deep, deep desire for this gift of a child. And then yet she was powerless to bring that about herself because she was barren. And so what does she do? In these verses, we see that Hannah pours out her soul before the Lord. Her grief, her sorrow, her desire, all of it. In verse 11, it tells us what she says, right? She says, O Lord, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. We see 2 things here. First is that Hannah appeals to God's character, to his character. Where do we see that? As she starts her prayer, she says, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant, if you remember, you may not remember, that's fine. If you remember, earlier in Exodus, do you remember what God says to Moses when he speaks to him from the burning bush?
Moses.
Right after that? That was kind of cool. I didn't know that was going to work like that. And what does God say when God talks to Moses? He says, I have seen the affliction of my people. Right? Moses is like, he's like almost an 80-year-old shepherd by this point. And what does God say? He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. And Hannah's like, God, you are a God who sees the affliction of your people. If you see my affliction, little old me, little old Hannah, if you see my affliction, would you not grant me this request? You know, she also, not only does she say, you know, if you look upon the affliction of your servant, but she addresses him, you know, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, God of, basically is like authority over all of this armies and power, you know, God Almighty, God Almighty, God who is ruling and has authority over all things. If you see the affliction of your servant, would you not do this for me? She appeals to his character as God Almighty. She appeals to his character as a God who sees the affliction of his people. And then she asks for a son. She says, give to your servant a son. And she says, she makes this vow. Hey, if you give me this son, then I will give him. I'll give him right back. If you give me this son, I will surrender him to the Lord. She says, what did she say? She says that, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. I will consecrate him to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Remember last week we said Samson is one of two Nazarites in the whole Bible who is a Nazarite for life. That usually Nazarite vow is just for a period, temporary period of time. But Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite for life. He is one of two. And the second person is Samuel. Samuel is considered to be a Nazarite. Why? Because that vow to say, I will be consecrated before the Lord. I will not drink strong drink or go near dead bodies. And no razor will be, you know, close to my head or no should touch his head. And so she says, yes, if you give me this son, I will surrender this son to you. He will be consecrated to you as someone who serves you forever. And when you see Hannah pouring out her soul, and as you see her make this vow, you gotta see this. You know, doesn't she prays this prayer? Why? So that she can have assurance that God sees her in her affliction. That God is not just the God that sees the macro level affliction happening to his people, but that God is a God who sees the personal affliction of his servants. She refers so many times to herself as his servant. God, you see all the bad things that are happening big picture. Do you see me, your servant, in my affliction? Do you remember me? There's a personal nature to her request. And is she not asking so that she could have assurance that the God that she's serving is a God who has the power to deliver her? Not only that he cares, not only that he knows and remembers, but that he also has the power to deliver her from her situation. You know, and lastly, does she not ask this so that she might have assurance that she's not worthless, that she's not useless? That she's not despised or forsaken. You know, back then, it might feel weird because it may not feel like this now, but back then, like, that was one of the main things that women was looking forward to be a mom. That was one of the main roles that they had, right? That was one of the signs of, like, yes, I am good as a woman, is that I was able to have kids. And for her in her barrenness, she's being provoked and irritated and grieved, is it not because she might have felt worthless or useless or forsaken or forgotten? And in her prayer, is she not asking this so that she has assurance that she is not useless, worthless, forsaken, forgotten? I mean, she offers the kid right back. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like the end of the day, she just wanted to keep the kid. No, there's something deeper going on. And so she prays this prayer. She pours out her heart. And then we see that indeed God does. In his seeing of her affliction, and his power to save, and his love for her, we see that the Lord indeed does give her a son. Yahweh gives her a son. Why? So that she may have this assurance that she's heard. Right? That she has this assurance that she is cared for, and that she is loved. That not only that she's loved and cared for by her husband, but that she's loved and cared for by God. And she receives, right, this gift that she could not give herself, that no one could give her, right? She receives this gift, this miracle child from the Lord, right? This child who in his being there confirms that indeed she has been heard. This child who indeed just by being born confirms that she is cared for, that she is loved, that she is known. This child who eventually he would go on to hear from God and speak God's word to God's people. A child who would, as the last judge and as the first prophet, would intercede for the people. Samuel goes on to intercede to pray for the people, to mediate between God and the Israelites. And this miracle child who not only is doing all of these things in Hannah's life, but his role is to set up and inaugurate and bring in the kingdom of Israel. You know, Samuel, if you don't know his story later, he's the one who goes on to anoint the first two kings of Israel. Right? It's through his ministry that the kingdom of Israel continues to become a reality. And so we see that the Lord gives her a son. And is that not what we celebrate during this Christmas season? That's what we celebrate, right? That we, even though our lives might be like Hannah's, where we have these deep down desires that weigh down our soul, that even though we don't have the power to fix our lives and give ourselves the things that we need the most, and even though we have this assurance that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we are heard, that in this season we remember that God gives us that gift that we could not give ourselves, right? A miracle child who comes from the Lord, who confirms and assures us that there is a God who cares about our needs, that there is a God who is powerful to save, that this miracle child, Jesus, would not just hear from God and share God's word to his people, but that he was God, and he was God's word to God's people. You know, a miracle child who would not just be an intercessor at the tabernacle, but who is even now interceding for us at the right hand of God. And even as Samuel was a part of establishing the kingdom of Israel, we have Jesus who came to establish the kingdom of God. And even like Samuel, even as he is supposed to spend all of his life consecrated to the Lord, serving God all his life, we have Jesus who serves God with his life, even to the point of death. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate this Christmas, is that there is a miracle child that shows us, assures us that we are loved, cared for, heard. A miracle child who does God's work to bring God's salvation to his people. Yeah, you know, in this story, in Hannah's story, we're reminded that God hears us. Even and, you know, especially in the midst of our worst affliction and pain, that God hears us. And in his story, we're invited to pour out our hearts not to Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, or to your friends or to your family, just them, But we're invited to pour out our hearts to who? To God. And we see Hannah is, throughout this story, she is an example of what it looks like to bring the burdens and the remorse and the requests and the pain to God. And she's living out Philippians 4:6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, bring your request to God. And that's her living this out, and that's what we are invited into. And so the question for us is, you know, how will we spend this Christmas season? Right? How will we spend this Christmas season? And will we just ignore the pain and the longings that we have on the inside? Or even in this Christmas season, will we bring them to God? Will we bring them to the Lord? Will we bring them to the one who hears, and who cares, and who gives? And in this season, you know, will we have eyes to see that God provided not just this miracle child, Samuel, but this miracle child, Jesus, to us to assure that he indeed cares for us and sees us and that provides for us? You know, in this Christmas season, will you trust and hold on to what it says in Romans 8:32? That he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, will you trust this Christmas season that God is not withholding something that is good for you in his glory? But will you trust that he is a God who is generous? And if he gave Jesus, that there's nothing else that he is unwilling to give you, right? If it's for your good, if it's for your glory, then God, we trust that he will give it. As we close out our story, we see at the very end, these last couple verses in 21 to 28, we see Hannah's response. Hannah's response. It says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to the offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You know, in these last verses, we see, you know, Hannah has just received this gift of a lifetime. Right? Year after year, she had been waiting for it. Year after year, she had been provoked. And after feeling, you know, worthless or forgotten for so long, she finally received this gift that was going to take away her shame, take away her reproach. She had received his son. And you could imagine how easy it would be for her to take this gift and make it an idol in her life. I mean, we do it all the time. Right? We do it all the time. If we're honest, I think we do it all the time. Right? Imagine the gift that you asked for and waited for and waited for, it finally came. You know, that job that you were waiting on, that perfect job you were waiting on, finally came. The grades that you were asking for, they finally came. The boyfriend, the girlfriend that you were fasting for is here, right? Or maybe it's just your health, the rest, the physique that you've been working on for years has finally arrived. You know, you could imagine that as we receive these kinds of things, that very easily they morph into from good things to idolatrous things. Right? Maybe some of us have been in that situation.
I have.
You know, you get this great thing that you asked for. Maybe you didn't even ask for it. You got it, and then suddenly you start realizing, oh, shoot, you spent all your time and energy on it. And you start feeling like you could not live apart from this thing. You know, it would ruin you if this job or this relationship or this health or would be taken away from you. And you start realizing, oh, snap, this gift that God gave has started to become an idol in my life. You know, many of us, I think, have experienced that. But what do we see here? What do we see here? Hannah gives us a counterexample. Because as Hannah receives her son that she prayed so hard for, what does she do? She gives him up. She gives him back to the Lord. And what we see is that it's not a haphazard, half-assed thing. It is an intentional giving back to the Lord. We see that in three ways. First, we see that she did not go up at first. You know, year by year, like we said earlier, they're going back to make this offering. We're going back for the sacrifice. But she does not go up at first. Why? Because at that point, at the very beginning, right, this child is not old enough to be given over to Eli and the priesthood there. At least not without being like a hindrance, right? So she intentionally waits until the boy is weaned. What does weaned mean? It's a funny word, weaned. But what does it mean, right? It just means that the baby now no longer needs, you know, to be breastfed, right? And back in that day, it could be 2-3 years that the kid is being breastfed. And after that point, when they're weaned off of the breast milk, they're able to eat whatever physical food that they ate back then. That's you know, what it means to be weaned. So she waits. She waits until she can hand him over as soon as she gets there. It's like she's not going to go up there again if she can't hand him over. So she's like, I'm going to make sure that when we go there, I'm able to hand this boy over, that he is able to be handed over. Second thing that we see is that as she goes, she takes an abundant offering. She takes an abundant offering. You know, again, for us, it's easy to miss, right? Because what is an ephah of flour? What is a skin of wine? What is a bull? Yeah, I mean, like, these things are so far detached from us, right? But what Hannah is taking here is much more than what a regular person or what a single person is supposed to bring as an offering. She's bringing, like, more than triple the amount of flour she needs to bring, the amount of wine she needs to bring. Like, she is just bringing much more than what would be normally asked of her. It's like instead of your tithe and 10%, you brought the 90%, right? It's just like, you know, that's like, oh, those, that's real to us. You know, ephah of flour is hard. But that's kind of what she's doing. She's bringing a lavish offering to God. And then lastly, we see that she gives her son, right? She takes that very thing, person that she asked for, and she brings him to the Lord, dedicates him to the Lord, gives him to the priesthood there. And I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. Like, you saw how sad and, you know, distressed Hannah was for many years. And yet, when she finally gets the thing she asks for, she is able to give him back to the Lord. Why? Why? Because to Hannah, as great as this gift is, as great as this gift that she asked for is, she has realized that the giver of that gift is even more worthy. Right? She has assurance that the giver of that gift sees her, loves her, provides for her. And she can see, man, as great as finally receiving what I asked for is, the giver of that is even more worthy. And what about us? You know, what about you? that gift that you desire? Or maybe the gift that you have received, would you be able to give it back up to God? Could you surrender that job that you got and give it up back to God? What about the finances that have been better this year? Could you give it up to God? What about the family relationships, friend relationships, romantic relationships that we've been asking for so long? Would we be willing to surrender, give them up back to God? You know, part of my story is, you know, I got to, you know, many of you know, I worked for a couple years before I became a pastor. And I think I've shared this before sometimes, but I remember, like, my first year working, and I really enjoyed it, you know. It was really cool. Like, the finances were good. It was a flexible job. My coworkers were great. And I remember one of my coworkers who's been working for, like, 20 years, one day we're talking, and she's like, "Sam, it doesn't get better than this." I'm like, "What?" And she used to be like a director of operations at a hospital. You know, she's done all these great things. And now she's on this team. And she's like, "Sam, it doesn't get better than this. This is the best job I've had." And I'm like, you know, I'm like, wow. When does that ever happen? Like, your first job, your first legit job is the best job out there. I'm like, what? You know? And then yet at the same time, like, it was like in knowing, wow, this is so great. And yet, like, man, the God who gave me this job is worth more than even this great job itself. And then so when time comes and it's like, you know, "Sam, I want you to be a pastor." And I'm like, "Yeah, no, you know, can I give this job up? This is supposed to be my 40-year job. You know, like, this is it." You know? But would you be willing to give those things back up to God? You know, would you join in the example of Abraham? Right? Abraham's like this too. Right? He's waited decades for this promised child, Isaac. And then what happens? God's like, "Sacrifice that piece." And he's like, "What?" But Abraham's like, "God, I trust you." Right? Will we follow in Hannah's example, who gives Samuel back up to the Lord? That's a challenge we see as we see Hannah's response. And is this not what Paul challenges us with in Romans 12? He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In light of all that God is and has given us, is it not the challenge to say, "I'm willing to give it all up back for you"? Is that not what Jesus says when he says, "If you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me"? Losing your life is finding it. Is that not what we see here? And Hannah is willing to do that. I mean, that was part of her vow. And as we see all of these things, we come to the one thing for today, which is to surrender your deepest desires to the greatest giver. Surrender your deepest desires to the greatest giver. You know, in this passage today, you know, we see this God who hears, this God who cares, this God who loves. You know, and we see Hannah just trusting in God as she pours out her heart, her soul to him. You see God watches over his people and provides for her this son who would be instrumental in leading the Israelites to the new era of being a kingdom. You know, and what's challenging, I think, as we read passages like this, is that, you know, not all of our prayers, not all of our requests get answered the same way that Hannah's does, you know. Hannah gets exactly what she had asked for. You know, God answers in the affirmative. She gets what she wants. And what's hard is that not all of our situations are like that, right? Sometimes the people we pray for don't get healed. Sometimes the situations that we ask to be fixed don't get fixed. Sometimes the things we want don't come at the time we want or the way we want, the way we prayed for. And I think that is challenging as we read this. And it makes sure that we do not have like a superficial reading of this passage. You know, but what's encouraging is to know that the same God that saw and heard and loved and provided for Hannah is the same God that we can turn to today. And it's that same God who provided not just for all of the wants that we have, but provided for our deepest need through Jesus. Right? That he, God, in giving of his son, shows, demonstrates, assures us that he is a good father that cares about his children. And that even though sometimes we don't have full visibility of what's going on, even though things may not turn out our way, to know that he is a God who gives good gifts. Right? That's what Matthew 7:11 says. Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, and I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine how hard it would have been for Hannah to give up Samuel back to Eli, to the priesthood. And yet all the more, I cannot imagine how God would give up his son so that you, sinful person, me, sinful person, might be able to be a part of his family, to know personally this good God, this great giver. And so as we look at this passage, I think there's three ways that we can respond, even as we head into this cheerful holiday season, right? One is just to pray honestly to God. Pray honestly to God. You know, if I have a sense of how things go, in the holidays, we might have rest from work, but usually for many of us, our lives are just as busy, if not busier, than our normal days, right? And I think it's a challenge to say, hey, in these moments, will we set time apart to pray honestly to the Lord? Will we take time to be able to pour out our hearts before God? And not only the time, but will you take that energy? Are you willing to dig into your heart and be able to see what is there and put that forth before God? And I don't think that happens by accident. It doesn't just happen. Like, oh, you're helping your parents with cooking Christmas dinner and suddenly you're praying honestly before the Lord, pouring out your heart. I don't think it happens like that. It doesn't just happen, right? But how can you be intentional to make time and space to come before the Lord and honestly just bring all of your burdens, even all the burdens of 2019, you know, to his feet? There's that invitation here in this passage to say, yes, yes, come, bring all of those burdens. Second thing I think that is here is for us to surrender to God. Surrender to God. I mean, that's what this example of Hannah challenges us with, is to surrender to God. And you know, it's surrendering, it doesn't mean that it necessarily means it goes away. It's not like you have to take your children back, right? Like, you don't have to bring your, it's not like you literally have to go to your manager and say, take this job back. You know, this is specifically what Hannah vowed, right? But in our hearts, are these things surrendered before God? Or are there any things in our hearts that are non-negotiable you're not willing to give up and surrender before God? And the challenge as we read this is to say, let's identify those things that we have a tendency to grip too tightly onto and surrender them to God. And God does amazing things as we surrender, right? Like in Hannah's case, as she surrenders Samuel to be a priest, he is a priest that God uses in such a pivotal time to bring about the kingdom of Israel. Will we not surrender to God in this period, in this season? It's so easy, right? I mean, even now, I'm old, but I still think about, what are my parents going to get me for Christmas? I think about, what am I going to get, right? And in this season, what would it look like to be able to say, God, even as I head into 2020, there are these things that I want to surrender to you. I want to entrust them into your hand. I want to devote and consecrate them to you. I want to dedicate my job. I want to dedicate my family, friend, romantic relationships. I want to dedicate my finances. I want to dedicate whatever, fill in the blank. I want to dedicate these things to you. And lastly is to worship God lavishly. As we close out our time, is to worship God lavishly. And for each one of us, that may look different. That may look different. But I want you to think about what it would look like for you to show someone that they are worthy to you and to do that in an extravagant way. You know, for some of us, maybe you would just shower that person with compliments, right? Maybe you would just, in an extravagant, abundant way, in your words, just show and tell them that you think that they are amazing and worthy. Others of us, maybe we're more creative. Maybe you would draw them. Maybe you would write a song for them. You know, what would you do to show someone that they are worthy to you? Maybe you would buy them lots and lots of gifts. That's what I do. I love buying gifts in general. I like receiving. I like giving gifts. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what would you do? How would you show someone that they are worthy? And then what would it look like for you to just worship God lavishly? More than is quote-unquote required of you. To lavish and worship God, or sorry, lavish your worship on God. Maybe it means that you would just spend more time with him than what is quote unquote necessary. Maybe you would give financially just to say, God, I love you so much. This is a tangible way for me to show that I love you. Maybe it's you would write in your journal songs and poems and whatever, just saying, God, you are this great to me. Maybe it's you spending time in your room, right? And you can only play 3 chords on the guitar. Who cares? But you give all of this lavish worship to God to say, you are amazing and good to me. Like, Hannah brought a bull and a skin of wine. Some scholars think that's like 20 gallons of wine that she brought, right? She brought this ephah of flour. She brought all of this stuff. And it cost her something, but for her, that was her lavish worship to God. And what could that look like in your life? It doesn't have to have financial value, but what would it look like that you would give a lavish worship that costs you something to just show God that you think he is worthy? I think that would be appropriate of us in this Christmas season. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we respond together to this word.